Chapman. Gentlemen, we are about ready to get started with our speaker, and wanted to just say again, we are delighted that you are here, delighted that you found us in our new location. We will continue to be over here this year. Our next gathering will be on Wednesday, December the 3rd. Many of you, when you came in to get your name tag, noticed that there was the little sign with the QR code there. If you are not getting our emails about the monthly men's lunch, if you will scan that on your phone, that will get you straight to the email sign-up list. So we are delighted that you are here today. I was very pleasantly surprised to find my sermon notes from Sunday were still on the podium, so I'm going to preach the sermon again to you before... No, actually not. We're delivering you from that. We are delighted today to have with us Cords Ford. Cords is known to many of you. He is a lifelong St. Philippian, a graduate of Porter Gaud, graduate of Furman. And as you might expect in the Ford family, he is a killer golfer. I love the way he put this in the bio he sent, that he had some reasonable success in golf. That is an understatement. So he was on the Furman varsity golf team for 4 years, was the MVP, was all conference, all of that. He's won the Charleston Amateur. He is keeping the game of golf straight over at the country club, and many of us have benefited from his prowess in that area. Cords is also a very well-known construction lawyer in Charleston. He began his career after USC Law School, practicing with Buistmore, Smythe, and McGee, which has now morphed into Womble, Bond, Dickinson, and he has been a partner there since 2011. He is now the managing partner for the Charleston office, and he has recently been elected onto the governing board for Womble's practice across the United States, which is a great honor. Those of you who know Cords' family know that Emily, his wife, is a wonderful and gracious lady, and they have 4 wonderful children, all of whom have been the backbone of the acolyte corps at St. Philip's Church. So we are enormously grateful for all of them. So please join me in welcoming Cords Ford. Thank you.
All right, good afternoon. Brian, thank you for the invitation. As Brian said, my name is Cords Ford. It is an honor to be here with you today. Many of you are friends, and for those I know less well, it is comforting to know we are all brothers in Christ, because my reaction to Brian's invitation to speak was, me? Why? You know, what will I talk about, and how will it take 25 minutes? So I talked to Brian. He convinced me. And we started praying about it, and I started thinking about what I might say here today. And I've had a number of thoughts over the past couple of weeks, but ultimately, this is supposed to be testimony about my life and relationship with Jesus Christ. Hopefully, my stories resonate with you, and we can all come closer to Christ together and become even stronger witnesses to others of his love for all of us. First, again, I've never done anything like this before. That is, talked about my faith journey in an open forum, or even much in private company. I participate in Bible studies and have conversations with my children about faith, but nothing like this. It reminds me of my experience as a lawyer and a litigator, where I've prepared hundreds of clients and witnesses to give testimony in depositions or trials. But as I often tell those witnesses, I've never been deposed myself or had to testify at a trial. So I know I'm asking them to do something that is a bit unnatural and uncomfortable. But there are some rules and some safe harbors in the process. So calling on my own advice to those folks from the litigation setting, rule number one is always to tell the truth. Truth is the ultimate safe harbor. Rule number two is to give the shortest truthful answer to the question that is asked. So I promise I will follow rule one, and I'll try hard to follow rule number two. A little background. I was born in Charleston in 1976, January of 1976. My father, Frank Ford III, I'm reasonably successful in golf because he was much more successful in golf, and my great-grandfather before him was also a Hall of Famer on the golf course. So my mom is Frances Ford. They had me christened here at St. Philip's. I'm told maybe I should say baptized, but back in the day it was christened. So St. Philip's has been a part of my life forever. And one of the key themes for me is the simple truth that my experiences with this church family, this congregation, are directly responsible for cultivating my faith. While I have blurry memories of life in Charleston in the late 1970s, I really came into consciousness in Atlanta in the early 80s. Dad was running the Georgia State Golf Association, and so there I became a sports fan, a tried and true Atlanta Braves fan. So Dale Murphy, Bob Horner, Claudel Washington, Bruce Benedict. While we were in Atlanta, they won the 1982 Western Division, which was great and awesome. And then they got absolutely smoked by the Cardinals in four games in the NLCS. So that was my first dose, I think, that I can recall of the conflict between happiness and also great disappointment and sadness. I was also introduced to golf in Atlanta. I would ride around with my dad when he would play. As you might know, he is a very competitive and outstanding accomplished golfer, as I said, among other things. And so the seeds were planted for me to be a competitive golfer as well. And golf, of course, provides a lot of opportunity for conflict between happiness and sadness. So, and then we moved back to Charleston in 1983. And thanks mostly to my uncle Thomas Henderson, I became a South Carolina Gamecocks fan right before they unexpectedly started a 9-0 start to their season in 1984. They were headed for the Orange Bowl until they lost to Navy in game number 10, and it wasn't close. So the experiences since as a Gamecock fan, well, as you know, some intermittent happiness and lots of sadness. So I digress a bit on youthful innocence, but it seems important to me, as I will try to explain. So back in Charleston, I entered PortaGaud in the second grade and was fortunate enough to attend PortaGaud until graduation. My family also returned us to St. Philip's, the St. Philip's family. But we were also returned to Charleston itself, the community, our larger family, all of the history of both. Again, and at the time, I was becoming all the more aware of my surroundings locally and more broadly. At some point in our lives, in our young lives, all of us must stumble upon events that awaken us to both the truly deep joy of life, not merely happiness, but also the truth, the truly harsh realities we face here on earth. And looking back, as I've done, two profound things happened in my life within 5 days of each other, surrounding my 10th birthday. On January 23rd, 1986, my brother Drew was born. I consider this to be a wonderful and joyous miracle at the time, because I was about to turn 10 on January 27th. Because I was that old, 10 years old almost, my parents were really old, and I couldn't believe that Drew was even possible at their age. So, of course, they were only in their 30s, but you know, that's the perspective of a 10-year-old. So then, on January 28th, the day after my birthday, something happened. And do you remember what happened on January 28th? 1986. Anybody? It was the Challenger explosion. Boom. You know, we aren't talking about the light and immaterial fun and disappointments of sports anymore. I mean, and remember, given the lead up to that mission, Krista McAuliffe, she may as well have been my teacher at PortaGaud. And Ron McNair was a South Carolinian. And they exploded in front of our eyes and on television. It was inexplicable. Unbelievable for adults, let alone 10-year-olds like me. About the same time, I think, I became conscious of my family's history with tragedy, that my grandfather, Frank Ford Jr., had died in a commercial airline crash on September 11th, 1974, the first September 11th. along with many other Charlestonians and innocent travelers, only a year and a half before I was born. So, tragedy of unspeakable proportions. Now, that is not really my story to tell. I didn't live it directly, but suffice it to say that such an event draws a big wake. You know, losses like that create holes in lives that can't really be filled, and those types of holes cut across generations. And I share these background markers because at the age of 10, I'm also coming into consciousness about God and Jesus Christ and repentance and salvation and the promise of everlasting life in heaven. So on the one hand, I come to be acutely aware of some fundamental facts of life. Happiness is a real thing. Love, a family, siblings, birth, new life, attractive girls, sports, golf in particular, are all events of happiness. They're also evidence of true joy, but they can be fleeting. At the same time, it is equally true that error, poor choices, bad decisions, tragedy, all happen here on earth. Bad things happen to good people. Death comes to us all. And that leaves a young human at about 10 years old with lots of questions and, frankly, fear. Good news to come, though. I once read in a novel that the opposing force of fear is love. I think the book was Gates of Fire, which was the story of the 300 Spartans at Thermopylae. King Leonidas leads his finest soldiers to the front of the line and held the pass for an extraordinary amount of time in what he knew was ultimately a deadly mission, but one that was necessary for the perpetuation of Sparta. He held the line bravely, as it was written, with love for his family and his people in his heart. Sure enough, the concept is biblical. Read 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. In my experience from a young age, dealing with the scary facts of life, this has been the truth. For whatever reason, almost from the moment Brian asked me to speak, I had a hymn, a song ring through my brain and through my heart. Growing up almost every Sunday at St. Philip's, it seemed, perhaps it was once a month in reality, the congregation would sing the first song of Isaiah. It's hard for me to speak the words without singing them, and you don't want me to sing. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. Now, I am no preacher, but to me this song and these straightforward words sum up quite efficiently the truth and power of our faith. Remarkable, too, that it emerges from the Old Testament and foretells the purpose of Jesus Christ's mission on earth and the gospel to come. It's beautiful, it's simple, and it is a constant hymn in my life. Jeff Miller has spoken before on the concept of joy versus happiness, that while earthly happiness is not guaranteed and can be fickle and hard to corral, our joy from faith in Christ is everlasting. It flows like an underground river even in times of our deepest despair. And for me, the words of the song feel a lot like that river. So what have I learned? Going to church is important. It is especially important for children, even if they might be squirmy and noisy from time to time. For me, at this point in my life now, I must say that the sermon is my favorite part. I enjoy listening to the preachers deliver a sermon after having studied the scripture, done their research, and packaged their message in their own styles for delivery to the parishioners. I don't even mind their length. I was a history major at Furman. I actually like a good lecture, as I truly enjoy a good sermon. Of course, this is not the favorite part of church for children. It's hard for them to engage with it and keep attention. What they can engage with, and what I remember engaging with as a child, is the liturgy, the prayers that we repeat every Sunday, the songs that we sing. These are foundational, attractive, memorable. My teenage children now, Cecilia and Simon, have lately been competing with one another on who has best memorized the prayers. They'll look at each other while they say them, not the pamphlet, and have quite a bit of fun with it. It may be childish in a sense, but the words are being ingrained in them and their spirit, and they will not soon forget them. So for me, growing up, the church, the songs, the prayers were my foundation. Later in life, the sermons engage me. I would be remiss if I didn't convey also the power of youth group and the lasting messages of people like Terrell Glenn, who was our assistant rector in the 1980s, late 80s and into the 90s. Among other things, he defined grace for us, and maybe for some of you. God's riches at Christ's expense. Simple. Truth. What a gift we've been given. You know, grace. Again, foundational for me. Later, Hayden McCormick. Hayden was an important person for St. Philip's. He bridged us from Jim Hampson to Jeff Miller. He came to the ministry from business, a big business, as I recall it. His transition resonated with me and resonates as I practice law, dealing with the legal problems of people and businesses and the stresses that accompany the taking on of those burdens, the need to be steady, objective, and effective when advocating on behalf of a client. I really cannot do my job without calling on Christ to accompany me, to support me, to help me be the best that I can be on behalf of my clients. Hayden spoke sermons, if you recall, of his darkest and most difficult times running a business and how he called on Christ to help him in those moments. Those moments ring true. I also recall vividly the sermon he gave, I think it was in first person, but don't hold me to it, retelling of an experience on a ranch where it happened that a young child and a bull got loose outside of a corral, that the bull, agitated, spotted the child across the way and charged in the child's direction. And the cowboy, off to the side, seeing the awful collision that was about to happen, took up his rope, lassoed the bull by its horns, pulled it to the ground just before the child, all the resulting dust flying up around the scene, but the child was saved. Like Jesus throwing us a lifeline and saving us from our sure destruction. In that instance, Grace was a cowboy. So, back to the timeline. Off to college I went, Furman University. I was recruited to play on the golf team. While there, I also joined a fraternity. And I went to class, some, studied some, and I do regret some of the opportunities I left on the table there, both academically and in the development of my faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. On the first issue, ultimately, my desire to do school the right way was in part why I chose to later go to law school. And I can assure you, while there and married, I studied a great deal and much more maturely achieved an improved academic record. At college, though, I was at times distracted with chasing birdies and a few beers. I must point out, though, the ever-present call of Christ on my life and thank a few people by name from that time. My fraternity was indeed founded on an explicitly Christian foundation. So while on the one hand it was, as you might imagine, a gathering place for folks who like to have a party, it was also a gathering place for young evangelists who were committed to Christ. And God bless them, they were unafraid to share the gospel with those of us, myself included, who were not as often focused on Christ like we could have or should have been. My brother Trip Lane, who is now an attorney in Greenville, but also earned master's degrees after Furman in divinity and sacred theology before he went to law school, was then an ever-present source of Christian strength and encouragement and love for me during my college years. Also, my golf teammates, Jordan Bird and Dan Falls, godfathers to my first son, Nathaniel. In our last couple of years on the golf team, golf trips usually included evening conversations between us on life, God, Jesus Christ, makeshift Bible studies, and one particularly memorable effort at trying to understand the book of Revelation. I was blessed by these people in college, and my message here is, when I think it's echoing Andrew, When our kids and our grandkids go off to college, encourage them, implore them even, to connect with campus ministries, even if it is just allowing a young evangelist to spend some time with them and to seek out others who are seeking to more deeply know Christ. Christ is the anchor in a sea of youthful distractions, especially at college. After college. Emily and I were married a year after college, and then we moved to Columbia for law school. It was important for us at that time to be apart from our families who were in Charleston in our early years of our marriage. And I recall from a sermon, you know, the commendation that, look, in a relationship, to come closer together, you each need to move closer to Christ. If you do that, you'll come closer together. So there we were in Columbia. Emily grew up Methodist. So we attended a church in Columbia called Shandon United Methodist Church near our house in Columbia. Then God's plan, as it turns out, was that our first child would be born in January of my 3L year. Having a child before securing a job is also a moment demanding a call for the Lord to help. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. I was fortunate enough to secure employment at Buesemore Smith & Nagy, the finest lawyers and people I could have imagined, honestly. Foster Gilliard, among them. Alan Gibson, also a member of St. Philip's. He was my mentor from the beginning. Interesting fact about Alan, for those who don't know, his great-grandfather was Samuel Carey Beckwith, who was a rector at St. Philip's in, I think, the 1930s. So, excellent lawyers, Christian men, and I want to thank them for their professional guidance, steady faith, and service to our church and to the bar. When Emily and I got back to Charleston, we found our way back to St. Philip's. Again, I told you she was a Methodist, so we tried out some other churches. But by the grace of God, St. Philip's had the most loving and caring nursery during Sunday services, and so we came home to St. Philip's. We joined a cell group led at the time by Tommy and Travis Dew and Ken and Boo Weldon. We enjoyed fellowship with other younger couples and young parents, shared life's joy and struggles, and sought to build each other up, particularly as spouses and parents in the body of Christ. And I can't thank Tommy and Travis and Ken and Boo enough for leading on that. They were responsible for multiple cells and changed and enriched the lives of many of us. Heading toward my conclusion, I want to share a bit about my current Bible study. And my point here is obvious, I think. It is not enough, even in my experience, to simply go to church. Of course, as I have said, it is foundational. But we need to seek Christ with each other and spread the word to others through those efforts. If you have a light to shine, do not cover it with a bushel, right? So when Andrew Adell returned to Charleston and to St. Philip's with Jeff Miller, Andrew quickly sought out friends, old and new, to begin a Friday morning Bible study. We meet for an hour over breakfast, and the study centers on passages from Scripture. We choose a book of the Bible and go through it chapter by chapter in segments each week. Each week, one of us is designated to prepare and tell the story in our own words. After the telling, we rebuild the story as a group, and then one of us reads the story. Afterwards, we go through questions like, what do we learn about God or Jesus in this story? What do we learn about his people or his disciples? What is God teaching us personally? And how can we use that and disciple, use what we learned and disciple to people, others, our families? This is an experience I have truly treasured. It is, of course, an opportunity to become familiar with Scripture in a way much more intimate than simply reading it by yourself. As Brian has instructed before, stop for a moment in these passages and take in and really digest the amazing and awesome things that Jesus does. And also note the reaction of the people around him. People really no different from us, particularly the disciples themselves, dumbstruck in awe. They must have felt that way. And in fact, we can read about it. It's recorded. So I thought I would share one story from God's Word, a truly wild and crazy story to emphasize the point. I'll try to do it without the Bible. But it's Mark 5, 1 through 20. Right? So the setup on this is that Jesus has just called his disciples, the 12. He's been preaching near the Sea of Galilee on the west coast. There's so many people that are crowded around him, he's got to gather in a boat to give his talk, as it were. Afterwards, he says, let's sail across to the east, towards the Decapolis. And, you know, in that venture, of course, is when the great storm rises up and all the disciples are fearing for their lives. And Jesus is awake and then calms the storm. But they arrive to the Decapolis, the east coast of the sea. And there, they're encountered by this wild and vicious man who for years had been chained. He was so possessed by demons that he was wailing and gnashing and harming himself and others. And he's broken free from these chains. And he runs up to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, out with the demons. He's possessed, and the demons speak back, and they're frightened. They're frightened of being cast out into the abyss. Jesus says, what is your name? He says, Legion, because we are many. Legion. So they interact with one another, and the demons don't want to be thrown out into the abyss. Jesus calls them out into a sea of 2,000 pigs. I'm not sure I'd ever read this before, like 2,000 pigs. And then, possessed by the demons, the pigs run down the steep slope into the Sea of Galilee and drown themselves. So Jesus has called out demons from Legion, cast them into the pigs, they run down the water, they drown, and the people around him are amazed. Of course they're amazed. The man, thankful for being freed of the demons, says, Jesus, let me follow you. Jesus says, no, you go and tell your people in Decapolis what Jesus and God have done for you. All the people were amazed. Of course they were. It's a shocking story. The night before, Jesus calms an absolutely deadly storm with the simple words of rebuke, quiet, be still, and the storm stops. Thereafter, he asked the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then he cast out demons from a violently possessed man and then told the man to go into the Decapolis and tell them how much Jesus has done for him. Jesus was revealing his true nature to the disciples. So what have I learned in my journey of faith? Jesus can calm the storms. He can ease our fears and replace them with love. There is no evil spirit in us too large to be driven out by calling on his name and his strength. The Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Later in the first song of Isaiah, make his deeds known among the peoples. See that they remember that his name is exalted. I'm also reminded of Andrew's commission to us in the Friday Bible study. Take what you are learning intellectually, digest it here in your heart and your soul, and then share it with others. Brian, thank you for asking me to speak and to share here today with you. And thank you all for being here to listen. God bless you.
Cords, thank you so much. I think that there is so much for us to think about and digest and then share. And what you said, one of the things that, as Cords said, why are you asking me? But one of the reasons that I wanted to have chords come and speak is that there is power in a life where you are deeply committed to your faith, not necessarily being a showboat about it, but bringing your children up, being in church, serving, being invested in God's word, all of those things, and holding on to things like, surely it is God who saves me, I will trust in him and not be afraid. So we are grateful for the fruit of your obedience and just grateful for your willingness to take the time to come share that with us today. Let me say a prayer for us and then close us with a blessing. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the fact that you are our Savior. Lord, that we can trust in you and not be afraid. Lord, we thank you that you are powerful, that you can still any storm and cast out any demon, and that you can be that source of joy, even in the spite of circumstances that may be difficult. Lord, we thank you for Cords. We thank you for his family and pray your blessing on them. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to inwardly digest and consider the things Cords has said, that we would reinvest ourselves in worship and the spiritual disciplines and in making your deeds known among the people. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.